Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
All right, go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. We're going to get started. I want to get right into the Word of God. I want to talk about how to build a biblical framework for marriage. And it's also how you build a biblical framework for your walk with God. Now, you don't want to do it like the man who walked up to his wife and said, honey, if I win the lottery next week, what are you going to do? She says, I'm going to take half of it and leave you immediately. He said, thank God, I won $12, here's six. Marriage is actually meant to be a living drama of how Christ and the church relates to one another. You'll never understand your walk with God until you understand marriage in the Bible. Marriage is the human relationship that most reveals the being and the character and the purpose of God. In other words, you want to understand who God is. You want to understand what God's character is like. You understand purpose for your life. Then you must understand marriage. To know marriage well is to know God well. And so the stronger you make a marriage, or the stronger you understand marriage, the more you will understand God. Let's make some clarifications. There's a lot of misinformation about marriage today. One of the misinformations, and if there's anything I've learned in the last year through school, it's statistics. You hear a lot of people, I've heard them say that 50% of all marriages end in divorce. That is not true in America. The real research says that 31% of Americans' marriages end in divorce. Maybe you've heard the lie that I've also heard, and that is that if you're a Christian, the divorce rate for Christians is the same as the divorce rate for the world. That too is a lie. That is not grounded in good research. As a matter of fact, if you are a Christian and you attend church regularly, you're 35% less likely to have, or 35% more likely not to get a divorce. Church makes a difference in people's lives. So the divorce rate amongst Christians in the church is about 15 to 20%. The divorce rate amongst those that don't know God is about 31%. So give God a hand clap for making a difference in people's lives just simply by doing what's right and going to church. One of the things you got to realize is that marriage takes work. We all start out with these blissful dreams of marriage. No one ever plans to get a divorce. When I stand up here with couples like I have many of you, no one ever whispers to me, well, I'm going to try it for 2 or 3 weeks, and if it doesn't work out, then we'll go get a divorce. No one ever starts out that way. As a matter of fact, many couples actually begin the divorce process well before they ever understand marriage, before they even get married. There is a famous psychiatrist who is a specialist in trauma, especially abuse, and he is a born-again Christian named Dr. Dan Allender. I am going to work on bringing him to this church in 2019, if God will help. Matter of fact, his book that every married couple needs, called Sexual Intimacy, will be available in the bookstore in the coming weeks. Dr. Dan Allender says that marriage, and this is going to shock you, that marriage is actually two things. Marriage number one, now be careful, it's not the story, but it is the point. Marriage number one is a taste of hell. No one will ever hurt you as deep as your spouse. No one will ever cause you more pain more than your spouse. No one will ever cause you more anxiety or cause you to taste hell more than the one that is closest to you, your spouse. However, marriage is a taste of heaven. No one will ever cause you more joy. No one will ever cause you more ecstasy, more pleasure than your spouse. The point is, love is difficult. And marriage takes work. If people don't believe that marriage takes work, they're very foolish. And what gets me about a lot of families in the house of God is that if your children came home with a C, you would hit the roof. If your children came home with a D or an F, you would have trouble in your home. But many of you are living with C and D and F marriages, but you think nothing about it. Your own relationship with God takes work. The Bible says in Romans that if you want to be a Christian, you must renew your mind. Romans 12. It takes work to renew your mind because the Bible says in 2 Timothy, study and show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So your mind has to be renewed by the word. That takes discipline. That takes time and space. That takes work. And your relationship with each other as married people takes work. Your relationship with God takes work. No one gets to skate through or waltz through marriage or a walk with God without making some effort to make it better. Everybody that wants a great marriage and family, clap your hands right now and give God praise. There are three basic goals to marriage. Number one, intimacy. Number two, union. Number three, oneness. There are three goals to your relationship with God. Number one, intimacy. God says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Gnosko, know intimately. Number two, it takes a union. You have to accept Christ. John 15, 1 through 17 says, he that abideth in me and I in him can bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Number three, you must be one. The last prayer of Jesus before he was crucified on Mount Calvary was, Father, let them be one as you and I are one. If you want a great marriage, there must be intimacy, there must be a union, and there must be a oneness. Now, marriage takes a framework. Genesis 1 through 3 gives us a framework of what marriage requires. Number one, children are to be born out of this framework with rigorous loyalty and commitment between two consenting people. In America, 50% of the children being born right now are out of wedlock. And what God says is that I want children and I want wives and I want vulnerable people to be committed and loyal to each other, and men to be protected by a marriage and the institution of marriage. What happens is that out of Genesis, children are born into this loyalty and committed framework by two consenting people. And then Genesis 2 moves us to a far more relational goal. God says it in a very raw way, men, women. God says it in a blunt way. God looked at a man and he said, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not. And it's interesting, ladies, that God tells us that a man should not be alone. If you do what I unfortunately have to do a lot, and that's sit with people who've committed adultery, you will hear the same thing over and over and over again. If you watch cheaters, you will hear it over and over and over again. If you see your friends and take a look at the ones that have committed adultery, you will hear it over and over and over again. You were not there for me. There is a danger when work and when commitment and focus is taken off of marriage and something gets the focus of your life more than your spouse. The Bible says it is not good for man to be alone. And so what you have to realize is that from the womb of marriage, children come. And from the womb of marriage, intimacy is grown that banishes his loneliness. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 22 through 24, and then Ephesians. Everybody look at Ephesians because it's the same as Genesis 2, 24. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, everybody got the Bible, say amen. The Bible says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of wife as Christ. Now, I want you to look at where the analogy between a man and a woman being married is the same analogy that Christ has with the church and that Christ has with you and God the Father, the bridegroom and the groom. It is the same thing. Good to see you, Lance and Kathleen. Also, he is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, also the wife ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word of God. You have to understand that when a Jewish woman was married, she spent 12 years after he asked her to marry her, waiting on her to come at an hour that she thought not, and that she spent that time cleansing herself through purifications called mikvah in the Hebrew. And when the bridegroom came at an hour that she thought not, she was considered clean. That is why Matthew 24 talks about the virgins being sober and about being vigilant with your marriage and about being clean so that when God comes back, he finds a church without spot or blemish. Someone say amen. So that's what 26 is talking about, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory with no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless. Now notice this, ladies. So husbands are also to love their own wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are all members of the body of Christ. See the metaphors and the analogies again. And then notice this, verse 31. For this cause, for the cause of Christ, for the cause. How many of you want Jesus to come back and get you? Let me see your hands. You better listen close today. For this cause, for the return of Christ, for this cause, for the health of the church, for this cause, for to build great marriages, that build great churches, that build great children, that build great marriages, that build better civilizations. Ladies and gentlemen, we have the power to turn the world upside down here this morning with 1,300 people who go to a church. The stronger we can get our marriages, the stronger our children are going to be. The stronger we are in our marriage, the stronger we're going to be in Christ, because Jesus Christ is coming back for his bride, and we are that bride. Somebody say hallelujah and give God a hand clap. Praise this morning. It says, for this cause shall you leave. Underline the word leave. There are three biblical frameworks for marriage, three biblical frameworks for growth in Christ. They're the same. Leave his father and mother and shall cleave. Underline the word cleave to his wife, and to the two shall become one flesh. Underline the word one flesh, where it means to cleave. You got to leave, you got to weave, and you got to cleave if you're going to have a great marriage. If you want to be close to Jesus, you got to leave all present past loyalties, and you got to weave an intimate relationship with him, and you got to cleave to him in consumption and in commitment and in loyalty. This mystery, it says, is great, but I am speaking in reference to the church. I saw some idiot on the internet that said, the church is not the bride of Christ. Only a theological fool would ever say that. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with the reference to Christ. Nevertheless, let each individual amongst you. Now notice this, men. Love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. The Bible doesn't say for the wife to love. Doesn't use those Greek words for the wife to love her husband. It says for the wife to respect her husband, which is his love language. The Bible doesn't say that the husband is to show respect to his wife, which of course she does, but you know what I mean. It says to love her and uses the Greek words for love. We're going to get into that. Now, I want you to listen up and hear me well. If you're going to have a successful marriage, if you're going to have a successful walk with God, you got to leave. What does leaving mean? It means all past loyalties are gone. You got to weave. It means that you got to use words and communication to bring intimacy through communion. Communion comes through intimacy. Intimacy for human beings comes through language. That is the reason why an orangutan cannot talk. They can mimic sounds, vowels, and symbols and consonants, but they cannot speak. The reason they cannot speak is because God puts speech in human beings to produce intimacies. And at the end of the day in the garden, God came and spoke with Adam and Eve and walked in the cool of the day. Intimacy requires communication. You got to leave, you got to weave, and then you got to cleave. Cleaving means that you unite in sensuality and in the pursuit of oneness. One man and one woman who cleave, who have sexual union, becomes one. That's why Paul said, be careful sleeping with a prostitute. When you have sexual union with another human being, you are cleaving to them. It is a spiritual aspect, whether you're spiritual or not. It is a physical aspect that breeds and embeds emotional intimacy, whether you use it for that or not. And one of the things I worry about millennials is how stupid they are when it comes to sexual union, thinking that you can sleep with anyone and you're going to come out okay. That's not true. I'm glad we've got millennials that fear God and know better. Say amen. Now, in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about learning what does this mean to leave, weave, and cleave, and how God designed for marriage. But how does it happen? So I want you to realize that our goal is to get you thinking about a better marriage, for you not to settle for a C any longer. And our goal is to focus on a biblical framework. Now, to do that, you got to understand potholes, and you got to understand theology before we get started. Number one, how many of you want a better marriage? Let me see your hands. Now, if you want a better marriage, you got to do three things. You got to watch the potholes. Number one, you got to watch past baggages. Number two, you got to be careful about the contempt from differences. And remember what came out of sin first, contempt, suspicion. You got to be careful of the contemptuous for differences. And then the number three is where a lot of people are at. They have a failure to grow. They work on being a better basketball player. They work on making sure their kids are good football players, but they never work on their marriage. And the Bible says there's potholes to marriage, past baggages, differences, and contempt of those differences, and failure to grow. Let's talk about the first baggage. Number one, we all have past baggage. Somebody lift your hands and wave it in the air like you don't care. Now, here's the point. We're all fouled up before we go into marriage. And we wander into marriage with our bags packed. The problem is they're packed with dirty clothes. We hide those clothes very well. Do you realize that when you are in courtship, and I've got several of you on the docket to marry this year, when you're in courtship, you are engaging in the moment of the greatest deception of your life. The greatest possible deception. No one in courtship is going to say, oh, by the way, I surf Facebook in a pair of shorts with ducks on them and nothing else. No one in courtship is going to leave their underwear hanging on the ceiling fan as it goes around. No one in courtship is going to leave the toothbrush out on the counter and not roll the toothpaste up appropriate when they're done. Courtship is a place of deception many times, and so you have to be careful. What we think is that because she's silent or because he's silent, they didn't know. But something magical happens after the honeymoon. The bags make it back to the appropriate place. Listen, I'm not telling you to dishonor your mother and your father. I'm not telling you not to love your mom and dad. I'm not telling you not to honor your mother and father. But you hear me and hear me well. If you're going to engage in biblical marriage, you've got to leave all other loyalties, and they must be second place in your life, not first. God makes it very clear. You can't hope to deal with the past until you name it. And God says when you get married, you've got to start out and you've got to leave your mother and father. You got to leave all past loyalties. That means past girlfriends. You ain't got no business befriending on Facebook. That means that all loyalties, whether it's soccer, whether it's work, whether it's your coon hunting buddies, whether it's the guys in the coal mines, whether it's the people at the office, you got to leave those girlfriends that are single. You show me a girlfriend that's single and just got a divorce hanging out with a married woman, I'll show you danger approaching. One of the things you got to realize is that if marriage is going to work, God says you got to leave. You got to leave all past loyalties. Your mother doesn't have a right to speak into your life about your marriage first. Your father-in-law, your children, your work, no matter what it is, your buddies at work, your girlfriends at school, you got to leave all past loyalties and make sure your commitment is one. And God says, I'm not playing second fiddle to none of you. I'm either going to be first or I will be nothing in your life. And if you want a relationship with God, you got to leave and you got to get rid of the things that always bring you down. And you got to make sure that he's first, that work is not first, that your wife is not first, that your children are not first, that he is first. And God says when you get married, your spouse is first and you leave all other present loyalties. And if you don't, your pothole is going to become the Grand Canyon. You have to leave all those loyalties that once ruled your life, owned you, or controlled you, the jobs and all your past loyalties. God's first rule of success was to leave. You got to be careful because you get contemptuous with differences. You know, differences, they say, attract, and that's true. But what people don't say is that after differences attract, they divide. She says, I like the beach. You say, I like the mountains. She likes Mozart. You like Green Day. She says blue. He says gray. Differences become contemptuous. Differences in the fall bred contempt. Differences breed contempt. I'm suspicious that she's got my best interests in mind. I'm suspicious of where he's going, if he's really working late at night. When you are contemptuous, contempt breeds in your marriage three ways, as it does your walk with God. Number one, tension. Number two, conflict. And number three, disagreement. When it comes to tension, where were you, God? You didn't heal her when I prayed. Number one, tension. She never cooks for me. Tension. She never gives me time. Tension. She doesn't ever look at me like she used to. Tension. Conflict. Her mother's always butting in our marriage. Conflict. She never looks to me for answers. Conflict. Three, disagreements. I just said that we were going to make sure that no one in this house went anywhere until this was cleaned, and then everybody ends up sleeping over somewhere else. Differences. I say A, she says B. Contemporance. Even with speaking, we have troubles, and we're going to have a whole sermon on this. She thinks she's nurturing me when she's correcting me, but I actually feel controlled, and instead, all I really want is her acceptance. But men, you have the same problem. I have the same problem. She's talking, and you think, me caveman, me solve problem. And you are listening to her so you can solve her problem and give her great advice. You mean well in that, but she doesn't want your advice. She just wants you to listen. Everybody look straight ahead and say amen and give God a hand clap of praise. God creates men and women differently. There's a difference in the gender. A man thinks he's listening and he's not. The same is true with Jesus. You can be contemptuous with God. God, where were you? Why did you let me down? Why did my son die? You didn't heal. The other one is the pothole called the failure to grow. The biggest muddle, according to Dr. Dan Allender, is when one spouse wants to grow and the other one doesn't want to grow. Now, I want to ask you something. All of you love your children. I know of no people in this church, 1,300, that didn't love their children. Why would you love your children to make sure they get A's in math and that they are appropriate socialized through church and through sports and then ignore the very thing that will destroy their lives? And that's just getting going through marriage just to get through it. What I want is I want a revival of people in this church who want A marriages. If you want not A marriage, if you're single and you want A marriage, that's fine. But how many of you want an A as a grade for marriage? Let me hear you say amen. You can have it. How many of you want to be married as long as Kenny is back there or Levi is back there or John and Edith? Want to be married over 50 years. Our generation can't stay married 5 years. Want to know why? Because we're selfish. You want to know why? Because we don't understand the commitment we're getting into. Want to know why? We don't know how to leave. You want to know why? We don't know how to weave. You want to know why? We know how to cleave, but we don't know how to cleave in intimacy through weaving. We want to cleave before we weave. So I want you to understand that God has got a plan, and part of that plan is people need to grow in their marriages. Dan Allender says if one man or woman, one of the spouses, want to grow and the other one doesn't want to grow, Dan says that nothing produces more enormous heartache and hopelessness than that. Because you're telling your spouse, you don't matter enough for me to give you time. You see, growth requires a couple of things. It requires intentionality. It requires space and time. You give space and time to be a better hunter. You give space and time to catch that deer. You give space and time to hunt that duck. You give space and time to throw that ball. You give space and time for that engineering job you got. You give space and time in the medical community because you're a doctor. You give space and time everywhere but to the thing that needs space and time the most to grow everything. And that's your marriage. If you want to see marriage, have a date once a week. And one of the things you're going to notice in the calendar in 2019 are date nights all throughout the year. No children allowed. We're going to pay for the daycare too. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise. Now, listen to me. You also got to understand that it is potholes in its theology. And I got to hurry. Theologically, marriage is Trinity. It is ethics. And it is eschatology. Now, don't let me lose you with the big words. Listen to me. It's a Trinity because it takes two. Well, what about a third? Trinity means three. A male, a female, a wife, a husband, and God makes three. Trinitarian theology that God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the way in which God decided to reveal himself to you. If you want to know your spouse, you must reveal yourself. And the only way to reveal a marriage as a Christian is to understand the Trinity, a man, a woman, and God. Now, marriage takes two. The goal of marriage is to reveal God to society through making great children who love God, making great homes, building better civilizations, having righteousness in office. But God reveals himself through the Trinity, love, relationship, and truth. If you want to know God, you got to first understand that he is a Trinitarian God of love. That's why I beat that subject to death for 6 months to get us here. You must understand that God is a relationship. You can come to church, you can bring your Bible, but if you don't have an intimate relationship with him, you do not know him, and you stand the chance of getting to heaven and God saying, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never gnosko, never knew intimately. You must love, you must have a relationship, and you must understand truth if you're going to know God. And in a marriage, you must love, you must have a relationship, and you got to be truthful with each other. And so many marriages go through the motion and they lie to avoid conflict. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are co-equal. God didn't take a woman from your foot so she can rule over you. God didn't take a bone from your head so you could rule over her. He took it from their side. And there's a lot of theology there that I won't get into. But God is co-equal, but God is distinctive through differences. Anyone who tells you that there is not a difference between a man and a woman is a socially, logically liberal wanting to reconstruct society. God created us differently so that we could complete each other equally. There is a difference between a man and there is a difference between the woman. And I think it's absolutely fascinating that a transgender man won a bicycle race or a race this week in another country and beat out two females. And now the females are yelling foul, which they should. And if there's ever a time for the Church of Jesus Christ to stand up and say the way that we espouse to have families and life and go about building civilizations and cities and societies actually produces better results, somebody say amen. I do believe that. And so you got to understand that they're co-equal, they're distinctive but different. And then they're relational. The Father plans, the Son executes, the Holy Spirit brings intimacy. They are distinct in being, but they're co-equal, but they're different in function. And sexually, marriage is meant for a man and a woman to merge. There cannot be a merging in your relationship with God until you understand the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We actually call the coming of Jesus Christ the consummation, which is what we use when we say that a man and a woman have not sexually, that are married have not had sex. They did not consummate the marriage. And one of the things you need to understand is that intimacy is here today, but yet it's separated to a certain degree. But one of these good glad mornings when the dead in Christ shall rise and those of us who remain shall be caught up, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Our marriage to the bride, our marriage to the groom, Jesus Christ, is going to be consummated with the greatest intimacy, for we shall see him face to face and shall sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Somebody say amen. The marriage has to be sexually. You want to know why? Because sexuality is designed by God to build incarnation, to unite flesh, and to unite spirit. And then ethically, you have to understand that marriage is a matrix of ethics. Ethics are developed in marriage. Character is developed in marriage. How many of you have had your character tested in marriage? Let me see your hands. You know, I told this in the first service. I was at a conference and I was exhausted, and the conference got all kinds of problems, and the person I was supposed to go with got canceled. So I decided I'm going to go sit on the beach. And I sit on one of those lawn chairs that folds out. Well, Jenny calls me and says, "Where are you at?" I didn't want to tell her I was at the beach while she was at work. So I said, "I'm sitting on a bench." She calls that a lie. I call it clever communication. You have to understand that one of the things is that marriage is going to do, it's going to increase your character. It's going to stretch your character. But marriage is an eschatology, because it's going to grow your relationship. It's going to grow your ethics. It's going to grow your character. It's going to give you a foretaste. Marriage was meant to give you a foretaste of what God has coming for each and every one of you. That's what it was about. Somebody say amen. And so you got to build a framework. So when you look at Ephesians 5:22 and 23, you see where you got to leave your mother and your father. You got to leave all past loyalties. You got to weave intimacy with your spouse, and you got to cleave to the one so you'll know a passionate God, and so there'll be passion in your marriage. Let's talk about weaving just real quick. Weaving requires a new beginning. It requires new customs. That's why you talk about where you're going to spend Thanksgiving. It requires a soul of trust. It requires a new identity that owes its fundamental loyalty to itself and to its children. Your mother is not in charge of your marriage. Your mother-in-law is not in charge of your marriage. Your nosy sister, look straight ahead, is not in charge of your marriage. You and your spouse alone, and if you don't leave, you will get chaos. Only you two have the power in a marriage. Marriage requires trust like no other. But leaving means that you build boundaries. When someone else outside of your marriage is dictating the time of your marriage, like sports, like family, jobs, buddies, girlfriends, your marriage is in danger, because no one has the loyalty power in your marriage but you and her. And so you have to realize that when you let your mother-in-law speak into your marriage in inappropriate ways, you are telling your other spouse to be suspicious that she doesn't trust you. When you go to your father to fix everything in the house, you're telling her, your husband, that he's not needed. If you want to kill a man in your marriage, make him feel like he's not needed. You'll nail his coffin shut. You see, what happens, the end result of going to outside people who dictate power in a marriage where you don't leave and someone else has the control, it causes you to cushion your trust. It causes you not to surrender yourself to the other. It causes you to lean on someone else other than your spouse. And marriage is divided. You have to realize that to leave requires for privacy. It requires that you hold matters of intimacy in confidentiality. You don't go tell your buddies when you're deer hunting. You don't go tell your girlfriends in your small group in your Bible study. You do not shame your husband or your wife. You do not talk about intimate things. Me talking about the bench makes me vulnerable, not Jenny. Had I talked about 100 different stories. And why is stories important? Because marriage is the womb of stories. Do you remember when he took his first step? Do you remember the day that we took him to kindergarten and he cried and held onto your leg? Marriage is the womb of stories. That's why divorce is so painful. It rips the stories from the story makers and the characters. And so when you leave, you got to realize that it takes privacy to leave, that you don't go tell your mother-in-law, or you don't go tell your friends or your girlfriends the intimate details that will embarrass or shame your spouse. It also takes not only privacy, it takes for you to understand primacy. There must be a primary primacy of marriage over all other relationships. Why do you think you stood up here and I said, forsaking all others and keeping yourself only unto her? It means you got to leave and that your spouse must be your number one priority. And ladies, listen to me. Your spouse needs to take priorities over your children. Because if you do not spend time with your spouse, you know what's going to happen? Your children are going to see it, and that's the way they're going to build marriages. So you've got to understand that God wants us to have privacy and primacy and that no power comes outside that marriage. So when you leave, you got to leave all present loyalties. No one has the biblical, theological right to speak and to interrupt the power in your marriage, but you and her. But then you got to weave. What does it mean to weave? Well, once there's trust, and you can't get trust until you leave, you start to weave. And weaving means you communicate. It means that the medium of talk and speech, logos in the Greek, John 1:1, is where intimacy grows. There's a reason why they call it verbal intercourse. It's meant to lead to godly sexuality. We call it foreplay amongst people who are married. And God says, you want to warm up to me? You want to get to know me better? Spend a little time talking to me. You want to get intimate with me? I'll be glad to get intimate with you, God says. But not for consummation. No, for weaving. Because I realize that if I cleave before I weave, then I've done nothing but cleave and broke the whole process apart. That weaving requires for two people to be intimacy. And he walked with them in the cool of the day, a symbol of the Trinity. A symbol of intimacy, a symbol of using words. We're going to do a whole sermon series on words. Has anyone ever noticed in here that when a woman says, the trash can is full, it is a Greek, Hebrew, Akkadian, Assyrian word that means take out the trash. Now, how many of you men were completely clueless like I was about that? She says, the trash can's full. And a man looks and says, yes, it is. You will find out soon enough. A trash can's full. Well, a woman means take out the trash. God created us verbally to talk differently. How many of you know men and women talk differently and mean different things, and that's why we're all confused about each other, cussing heads? All right. Now, Jeremy, come on up. Don't play yet. God loves words. He even named his son the Word. He spoke the world into existence by words. Adam and Eve, before they mucked up the world, met with God every day and was required to use their words. What kind of God is he anyway? He apparently is a God that loves a good conversation, that loves to talk and listen. He apparently is a God that loves a good conversation, that loves to talk and listen. Good talk deepens intimacy. Bad talk destroys intimacy. When we hide, we blame, or we destroy, we get contemptuous with our spouse, we distort the truth, and you never do this. The truth is, God wants to use speech to weave us together and to cause us to understand the ecstasy of cleaving. I love you, but if you're married and you're engaged in sexuality, but there is no emotional intimacy with words before and after, you're in trouble. You're having sex, you're not engaging in intimacy. You must leave all present loyalties, and you must weave a verbal relationship. How do you get close to God? You've got to leave all loyalties and start a verbal relationship. We call it prayer. But as a man and a woman, you must leave, you must weave before you cleave. And then you've got to cleave. Everybody likes cleaving? Say amen. Bunch of cowards, I said say amen. It's where the heart and the soul is united. As far as the marriage contract in Judaism, it is where the bride, after 12 long years of the church age of waiting, how many ready for Jesus to come back? I hope he comes back today. You're waiting on him. He comes back at an hour that you think not, just like the Jewish groom. He brings his buddies and he walks into her tent. They do a lot of things I'm going to show you later. They break plates and it's all biblical symbols everywhere. And he walks in at an hour that she thinks not. That's why the virgins must keep their lamps trimmed and burning, because he comes back in an hour that they know not. And they can't borrow someone else's oil at midnight. So we're called to stay pure before God, but the marriage comes and the bride gets his groom and takes her away because he's been spending all of his time preparing a home for her. That is why Jesus said, if I go away, the comforter cannot come, but I go away to prepare a place for you. And so he's gone away and prepared a place for us. He comes back and gets us. But that act of him taking the bride by the hand, even though he's legally married to her during these 12 years in Judaism, is an act of consummation, because they consummate the marriage that night. And when Jesus splits the eastern sky, he will consummate his marriage with his bride. And we shall live in freedom and in joy and in peace with no shame for eternity. And what are the goals of marriage? To leave, to weave, and to cleave. He wants you united because he's a Trinitarian being. Of all, I got to tell you this, it's in my new book for Christmas, but I got to tell you this. All other gods, all other gods are sexual. All Greek gods sleep with this one and procreate, and that's how the world is formed. So the next fool that tells you that the Egyptian and Syrian and in Babylonian stories that precede Moses and the Pentateuch are the same stories about God Jehovah, they're full of baloney. There are similarities on the surface, but when you dig down to the depth of them, there are no similarities. And one of those similarities that is not there is that our God is not sexual. He is asexual. God never had sex with anyone to create the earth. You have the ability to have sex because you are created in his image, Genesis 1 and 26, and you are a creative being, and the first thing you're called to create is life. God loves sex. Evil hates it. Evil hates it because it is a foretaste of the ecstasy that awaits us at the consummation of the bride and the groom when we get to heaven. You think you know ecstasy today? You think you know joy today when a married man and a married woman engage in sexuality, which is biblical and holy and nothing to be ashamed of? You think you know it today? You wait till Jesus, the bride, or the groom, meets the bridegroom, you, and he catches his bride away, and we go to heaven. You're going to find out, honey, what ecstasy is. So back on this earth, sexuality is a taste of being naked and not ashamed. It's a taste of the return to the garden of purity. And Satan hates it when you cleave biblically. And he loves it when you cleave unbiblically. You must leave, you must weave, and you must cleave if you want to know God and build a great marriage.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.